books of 1st and 2nd Samuel that we looked at last time I had this lesson on Sunday night, they trace the origin of the beginning of the monarchy with Saul and down to the last few days of David's life. You know, the people ask for a king. Be careful what you ask for. And they got what they asked for, and they're going to find that out in the book of 1st and 2nd Kings, or we will find that out in their history. Books of 1st and 2nd Kings look at together. Began with the last days of David, and tells of the history of the kingdom under David and under Solomon for the United Kingdom of the 120 years of the United Kingdom, including 40 years of Saul. But also goes into the United the divided kingdom, which makes up or takes up the bulk of these two chapters, and goes on into the collapse of the kingdoms, of northern and southern kingdoms at the time of the Babylonian captivity. Purpose of books, these books, 1st and 2nd Kings, are not primarily write down the history of the period, but to show how God, what God's perspective is on the history of His people during this period of time. I think that's the case with the minor prophets that we're studying on Sunday morning. As we show how God relates to His people, we learn somewhat of the character of God and how at the time during the Mosaic dispensation, how God dealt with the people and how the people responded to God. For the most part, they didn't respond favorably to God. They were unfaithful much of the time, but they were up and down, which has been probably the case of many people who worship God. There are quite a few people anyway who worship God. So the book shows the divine perspective, which would be God's perspective on human history, and demonstrates that God blesses those who obey Him and punishes those who defy Him, who go against Him. Covers a period of approximately 400 years of the Hebrew history. Like I said, from the latter part of David's life down into the return from the Babylonian captivity, or at least Jehoiachin's release from prison in Babylon. And mentioned too that during that period there was United Kingdom, which ended after 120 years, with Solomon's sons, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, if I remember correctly. And from that period on, time period on to the end, resulting in the captivity of the southern kingdom, you had a northern kingdom comprised of 10 tribes, sometimes called Ephraim. And then you had the southern kingdom comprised of Judah, and I believe it was Benjamin, centered and focused around the city of Jerusalem, where Solomon's temple was. And so you had David's dynasty continuing in the city tribe of Judah. And you had nine different dynasties, it said, through the northern tribe or Israel. None of the kings, the 20 kings, in the northern kingdom. And I know this is not the most interesting part of the Bible, probably because we're so unfamiliar with it. At least I am. But the northern kingdom didn't have any kings who were righteous. So you can imagine what the people were like. Remember, we had another situation where it said, like priests, like people. We're like kings, like people. You can't expect the followers to be any better than the leaders. That's true. It's been true throughout history. Judah had eight, and one writer put that they were somewhat righteous. They had eight somewhat righteous kings. And this was David's dynasty, following the descendants of David reigned. Total again of 20 kings. So there were 20 kings ruling in each of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Some background to the book of 1 and 2 Kings. Originally in the Hebrew Bible, just like 1 and Samuel, the book of 1 and 2 Kings were together. It was called Kings. Or Kings, something may have been something else with Kings, but originally it was one book in the Hebrew Bible. You know that there was a Septuagint version of the Old Testament which put the Old Testament in the Greek language. And at that time, people were prone to kind of break them apart because the Greek and the Hebrew took up a little bit different space, amount of space, I think, in the writing, so they decided to break them up. The author, well, some say Jeremiah. Jeremiah 43:1-7, one writer points out to me that, and I read it, and it says that Jeremiah was sent down taken to Egypt when Judah fell to Babylon. So it wasn't Jeremiah who wrote all the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Because the history wasn't of knowledge to him, and apparently, at least these writers, wrote of the historical period in which they lived. They didn't put pen and paper to anything that happened after they died. Makes sense, right? Okay. But even though this might have happened during Jeremiah's lifetime, some said likely Ezra, who was a part of the captivity, that Ezra or some other contemporary of Jeremiah would have written a book. So much for that. Date of writing around 562 to 536. We're coming closer and closer to that year 400 or so, at which time we have no writings down to the first century. No recorded history of God's people. As far as Bible's concerned, there probably are some extraordinary or extraneous material that people have written, at least parts of the period, but not recorded in the Bible. Message of the book. Well, one of the things it points out is that the fate of the Lord's people, Israel, depended upon their observance of God's agreement with them, or God's covenant with them. But they didn't keep that covenant. They didn't continue to obey God. And so we find God pulling away from them. Now, when we talk about the various kings, so you're talking about one of the reasons it's hard to read 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, because they bounce back and forth from one kingdom to the other. And you don't know, and sometimes the king's names in one kingdom are similar, if not identical, to the other kingdom. And Linus gets confused, will not compute, it says. You know, tilt, if you're on the pinball machine or whatever. So it's a little difficult keeping up with all the historical references. Now, one writer made a point, And I checked it out. There was one king that lived for 52 years. And he appears to be powerful, appears to be prosperous. Nothing to indicate he wasn't. He did that which was right in the sight of God, the Bible says. And you'd think maybe, well, he reigned for 52 years. Surely there's quite a bit written about him. Well, 2 Kings 15 gives us seven verses. 7 verses about this man by the name of Azariah, or if you prefer, Uzziah. Either one of those names were used, which further confuses the issue many times. But he ruled for 52 years. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, the king of Judah, to reign. So you throw in a Jeroboam, and then you pick up Azariah over here in Judah. He's only 16 years old, he couldn't even get his driver's license. But anyway, he was in charge. They didn't have driver's license back then. He began to reign when he was 16, and it says he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So he had two good guys there in a row, two good kings. One thing he did leave undone, and that God didn't care too much for that fact. Save that the high places were not removed, and the people sacrificed and burned incense still on the high places, the places of worship, but not worship of God. And the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death. Doesn't say when they smote him, but he dwelt in a several house. I look back at Leviticus 13:46, indicated that the leper was supposed to live by himself. So that's probably what that several means. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house judging the people of the land. So I guess he made the decisions then. The king really wasn't able to do his kingly responsibilities. The rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah slept with his father. They buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. Not a whole lot said about a man who gave 52 years of his life to serving his people as king. What about some outstanding events? In 1 Kings, you want to read about the erection of the temple by Solomon. It talks about that, one of the things. Elijah's challenge, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. Elijah's challenge on Mount Carmel. We won't go into that anymore at this time, but we'll look at it more detail. The vision of the kingdom happened in 1 Kings. So Solomon's reign ends in 1 Kings, and the kingdom is divided. The kingdom is divided to Israel and Judah. Book of 2 Kings. Book of 2 Kings, you have the fall of Samaria and the northern kingdom of Israel, 722 B.C. or approximately there by, usually I've heard 721, I think. This would be the fall to Assyria and being taken into Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom. So this would be Israel. And number two, the fall of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom, Judah, to Babylon in 586 B.C. Also, we have Elijah taken up into the air to be with God. We have the healing. In the 2 Kings, we have the healing of a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a leper, and Naaman was also a Gentile. So we have that story in 2 Kings. We're going to look at a couple of lessons from these two books. I think as we look at these books, we see the office of the Old Testament prophet. This is a period of history when Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Lamentation, that wasn't a prophet, was it? Lamentation wasn't a prophet. Okay. Ezekiel wrote it, right? We won't get a consensus here. Okay. All right. Weeping prophet did it. Lost my place if I had one. Okay, here we go. So the distinctive role of the prophet comes into the forefront here. Prophet is one, we've mentioned this before, in the Greek, word prophet is one who speaks for another. A little bit different definition given, if it was the Hebrew word for prophet, one who communicates the divine will. About the same, isn't it? Prophet's role clearly seen in language of Exodus 4. Well, we want it clear, so let's look at Exodus chapter 4. This is the time when Moses is chosen by God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, and he takes the fifth with God. And God didn't like that. Moses said unto the Lord, this is Exodus 4, and I'm going to tell you what verse I'm going to begin at. Verse 10. Exodus 4, verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He had that Mel Tillis complex, I think. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go and I'll be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. But he kind of bungled around a little bit more and said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, I need help. Verse 14 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I'll be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he, even he, shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So he's going to be Moses' prophet. Look at chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Exodus 7, 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, see, I've made thee a god to a prophet. It's a little g there. Or to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. So an idea from the situation with Moses as to what a prophet is. Aaron would be in the position of a prophet to Moses. Moses would stand in the person of God. God was not going to let Moses escape from the responsibility that he was given him. He knew Moses was the one that needed to lead the people of Israel. Aaron was a good spokesman, but that wasn't the one that God had chosen. So his basic function was then to speak forth God's message. And for the most part, the telling of the future was kind of an additional thing, and was not always the case with these prophets. They did more speaking to the people than they did telling of the future. And if you read in the prophets, especially like on Sunday morning in our minor prophets class, if you read those minor prophets, you'll see that God is speaking through these men as they speak directly to the people, and there's not much that's telling things of the future. A characteristic feature of the prophetic message was its resounding authority. Look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. We'll look at verse 11. Usually it would say, thus saith the Lord. And there would have been other places we could look in Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. That's as far as we'll go. Look at verse 14. Thus saith the Lord. And he's speaking to Moses so Moses can speak to the people. Elijah and Elisha were notable prophets of the period, in addition to those who have written books in the Old Testament. Second lesson we want to look at is in 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. If you've got your Bibles, be sure and open, because we're going to spend just a few minutes here and some good information in 1 Kings 18. Folks in Israel were needing rain. Ahab was really willing to do about anything to get rain. Even speak to Elijah, which he wasn't prone to do, willing to do, usually didn't like it. Because he looked at, here's the way that Ahab, the king at that time, looked at Elijah. Came to pass, this is 1 Kings 18, verse 17. Came to pass, 1 Kings 18, 17. Came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Didn't get along. And Elijah answered, said, I have not troubled Israel, but you have. You and your father's house, you've forsaken God's commandments, and you followed Balaam. You followed one of the gods of the Canaanites. I looked into one of the books that I have, I guess an encyclopedia, and it spoke of Balaam, that a lot of times with this I-M on the end, or another other letters on the end, had something to do with the locality in which they were worshiping this particular god, a little g. But that book said that this Baal, the god that they were worshiping, was a god of rain, god of thunder, or god of, and also a fertility god. So the people were worshiping other gods. Now, Elijah gives some instructions to King Ahab upon meeting him. He said, send and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel. So they're going to have an assembly of the people. Instead of meeting in the church building, they're going to meet out on the mountain this day. And there's going to be some things going on, for some teaching situations. And so he said, gather Israel, gather 450 prophets of Baal. And he also said, the prophets of the groves, 400 which eat at Jezebel's table. Boy, we all remember Jezebel. Jezebel. Somebody wrote a song about her. Now, these groves. Now, I've always said they were places up in the hills, and maybe they were. But in this case, if you look in another translation of the Bible other than the King James, it says this, New American Standard says this. Now then send and gather me all Israel in Mount Carmel, together with the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. These were prophets of another god, this time with an ESS on it, goddess, who was a, she was a fertility god. And this was usually the goddess that was worshipped along with Baal. They kind of came in a pair, I guess. The word groves there in verse 19 is a mistranslation in the King James Bible. That doesn't occur too much. Most of the time when there's a little different word, it's because of the change in the years and the change in the translation itself. But this is a mistranslation, because that's groves may be the King James version of saying that's where they met to worship Asherah, but it didn't. Didn't get it right in that particular instant, those translators. So Elijah confers with the prophet of Baal, and he gives them some instruction. He tells them to get two bullocks, And he said, you take one of them and give me one of them. And then he told them what to do with it, to build up a, put it on a wood and have it dressed out and put no fire under it. And he'd do the same thing. And the people, he got the people to agree to it. They said, that sounded like a good idea. It's well spoken, they said in verse 24. And then the prophets of Baal got their bullock, and then they started calling on Baal from morning till noon, verse 26 says, saying, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Came to pass at noon, Elijah didn't give an inch with these people. He started mocking them. Cry aloud. He's good. He's God. Either he's talking, you know, on his cell phone, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey or peradventure. He sleeps and must be awakened. He's just needling them, isn't he? But he has reason to. They cried aloud, cut themselves at the manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. Came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied till the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regard. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all people came near unto him. Verse 30. He repaired the altar of the Lord, broken down. He took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, built back up the altar. And then he put trenches around it, and he put wood. He cut the bullock up. He put four barrels, 12 barrels of water he had poured on that area, on everything, and then he called on his God. Verse 36. Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. That's what they had asked for, that fire would come down. And they had, you know, the prophets of Baal didn't pour water on their altar, but Elijah wanted to make it real, make it sure that God had done what he had done. It wasn't some kind of trickery. Verse 39 says, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And then Elijah took the prophets of Baal and had them slain right there on the spot. Now, before all this happened, Elijah asked a question. He came to the people, verse 21, and said, how long are you going to be sitting on the fence? That's not his words, is it? How long are you halt between two opinions? If God be God, worship him. If Baal be Baal, be God, worship him. In other words, make up your minds. Make up your mind. That preached today, wasn't it? A lot of folks need to make up their minds. Get on with it or get off. Folks need to make up their minds, and that's what he asked them to do. And they did. I don't know how long it lasted, but they did. There was a day of testing. There was the results of the testing. The response of the people was, the Lord, he's God. They indicated a belief in God. Then there's swift judgment to those prophets of Baal. As we look in at this book, in summary, with the beginning of the book of the first and second Kings, the people of God were strong. But as time went on, they faltered and they became weakened. And they were especially weakened when they divided. When there was a northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Northern kingdom went all bad. I won't say all bad, but for the most part, the kings were, and likely most of the people followed. The southern kingdom stayed in the lineage of David, but many of them were not good kings. So the followers would have not been good followers of God either. These people intermarried, They took the people of the nations around, they took their gods in addition to, you know, they desired a king, they got the king, so be careful what you wish for. And they forsook God and God forsook them. And forsaken by God, they were led into captivity. Captive to sin and captive to Syria, captive to Babylon. What's an application for us as we look at the situation with God's people in this historical time frame of the first and second Kings? Number one, God desires wholehearted commitment. Still does, doesn't he? He did then. He does now. Book of Hebrews is an attest to that. Number two, we can't serve God and ourselves at the same time. We can't serve God. We can't put God first and put ourselves first at the same time. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Peer pressure can destroy our devotion to God. We can want to do right, but surround ourselves with the wrong kind of people, and we'll do wrong. They'll lead us to do wrong eventually. Number four, our conscience can be destroyed little by little as we continue to go against the will of God. If we continue to stand against God, if we continue to fail to do that which we know to do, you know, the book of James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Well, it's even worse than that. Because we keep putting ourselves in a position where we know to do something good and we don't do it, we're never going to do anything good. Jesus went about doing good. You see how it works? Our conscience is going to be seared over, the Bible says, like a hot iron. And we won't even have feeling towards people. We don't even care whether people are lost when we get into that situation. No matter how hard we may try, number five, we cannot hide from God. David tried it to some extent, didn't he? And God found him through the prophet Nathan, didn't he? That's in 1 Kings. If God be God, follow him. If God be God, follow him. Song of Invitation, I believe, was 629. Why not tonight? Why not tonight? There's something that stands between you and God. Unforgiven sins, you need to make that right. Because if they stood between God and you when you entered, they still stand there. When you entered the building tonight, they still stand there now, unless you pray to forgiveness, if that was that kind of sin just twixt you and between you and God. Use our prayers on your behalf, and whatever you need tonight, would you come as we stand and sing the song selected? Show us down.